Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning with verse 17 and then going over into the first couple of verses of chapter 5. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him, as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice for God. Well, I learned something new this week, a new word, or actually a new phrase. Tell me if you've heard this phrase before, enclosed cognition. You ever heard that phrase? Okay, you heard it here first. I'll tell you what enclosed cognition, enclosed with a D, cognition is. Basically, what it means is a fancy psychological term for the effects that clothing have on what we do and think. Now, of course, the question is, why couldn't a psychologist say that instead of something fancy like enclosed cognition? And that is a part of a bigger field of study, which is embodied cognition. So, which is basically the idea that anything in our physical bodies, anything that about our conditions and so forth, will affect the way we think. So, enclosed cognition. So here's the idea. There's an experiment that was done at Northeastern University, and they had a couple groups of people. They had one that was called the control that doesn't really have an effect on the study, but the two main groups were given a white lab coat. Sometimes when you go to see the doctor will be wearing a long lab coat that goes down to their knees or so, and people that work in labs will wear those. So the first group was told that this was the coat that a doctor wears. And then they sat for a while and they took some psychological tests. And then the second group was told they were given the exact same white coat. There was no difference. They were told it was a painter's smock. This would be a garment that that an artist might wear so they don't get paint on their clothing. And then they were given some different psychological tests. So the results were that the people who were told that the white coat was a doctor's coat were much more attentive on those tests, and they scored higher. The second group, that we're told that the white coat, the identical white coat, was a painter's smock, had no change from the test they took before and then the test that they took after while they were wearing the coat. So here's the thing. What it came down to, the conclusion of the study, is that what we wear can have a significant effect on how we see ourselves, because the thought is that since the people in the first group were told that it was a doctor's coat, they perhaps felt that they could do better, maybe, or something of that sort. Whereas the people who were told that it was an artist's coat, it had no effect. And so what we wear can have a significant impact on how we think and how we act. Now, I thought of this as I was considering this wonderful passage from Ephesians, in which the image of clothing, putting on Christ, comes up. So keep that in the back of your mind as we think about this. Now, it's important to remember that in much of the New Testament was written in the first century or so. Actually, all of it was written in the first century after the time of Jesus. And at this time, people were still trying to figure out what it was to be a Christian. And 2,000 years later, we're still working on that, which is why we can read these wonderful texts and immediately feel as though the author is talking to us. I remember a Peanuts cartoon years ago in which Charlie Brown asked Linus what they talked about in Sunday school. And Linus says, well, we read the letter to the Galatians. And Charlie Brown asked how it went. And Linus said, well, it went pretty well, but I had this nagging sense that I was reading somebody else's mail. But you know, we are reading somebody else's mail when we read these letters. But these letters, by extension, are written to us, because they address the readers as flawed human beings, which each of us is. So, the issue is, the idea is putting on Christ. And what the earliest Christians, and I think what we still wrestle with, is, are we to be the same as society around us? Or does God somehow call us as disciples of Jesus to somehow be more, to be different than the rest of society? That is one of the most foundational questions in the Christian church. Are we to be the same as the rest of the world? Are we to be totally different? Should we be somewhere in between? We wrestle with those questions. And even if you don't think you're wrestling with those questions, you are, because we all do. The image that we're given here is one of transformation. In other words, God takes us as we are and then transforms us into the image of Christ. And if we think of the image that we hear in the Old Testament at times about us being clay and God being a potter, that the potter shapes the clay on the wheel or forms it with their hands and makes a lump of clay into something that could be beautiful and useful. And so Ephesians here is telling us that if we put on Christ, then we will be transformed. Now, it may seem as though the author here is overly concerned about morality, and he certainly is, but this is the reason. The point is not just that it is not good to do certain things, but that we need to live our lives beyond ourselves. So the worry here is not so much on the specifics, but the thought that's behind it. That if we just live for ourselves, and our own pleasure and our own satisfaction, then we are not living the life that Christ calls us to live. We can argue about the details, and some of those things have changed, because on some of those lists, for instance, would be same-sex relationships, which society in general, although we're not quite there yet, sees as a normal and a good part of society. But it was not true in the ancient world completely. So we do need to be careful when we look at these lists and not to import all of those things into today's society, because we do understand life and the world differently. Nevertheless, this is the point. The point is that if we live our lives only for ourselves, if we live our lives only for our own satisfaction, and this can be true in any day and age, then we're missing the point of what it is to be disciples of Jesus. Now, by this time, my handwriting. I'm working on my handwriting here. Let's back up a second. In the phrase that appears here is learning Christ. And this is what we are to be doing. Now, the author tells us that he mentions that if we live a life that is totally based on our own satisfaction and pleasure and not concerned about other people, then we are missing the point. That is not how you learned Christ. But there's a very important thing about the way that is said. What he doesn't say is that is not how you learned about Christ. That is not how you learned Christ. See the difference? When we think about learning about Christ, it's more knowledge and facts and information. This is not about knowledge and facts and information. This is about how we choose to live and how we learn Christ as we live out our daily lives and encounter other people, as we all do. So by this time, most, in fact, probably just about all Christians, except for very few, had never seen Jesus. They had never heard him talk. And all they knew about him was what others told him and their own personal experience in their faith. And it's important to remember that at this time, there was no New Testament. There wasn't a New Testament. The only Bible that they had was what we now call the Old Testament. The Gospels, other than perhaps Q, had not been written yet, and there were stories about Jesus, but generally the only way that you heard those stories was somebody else told them to you, and the only way that you could learn about what it was to learn Christ was from another example, from another person. So the author of Ephesians here knows how important it is for the example that we set, for the model that we present to the world of what it is to be disciples of Jesus. The example of others was the only way that people learned Christ. So think about that. Now, the author of Ephesians here is not telling us that we're supposed to be perfect, because that's not going to happen in anybody's lifetime. What he is saying is that we need to continue to learn Christ. None of us has gotten to the point where we have learned everything we need to know or everything that we need to understand in order to be the disciples of Jesus that we're called to be. None of us has gotten to that point. None of us will ever get to that point. It's just not going to happen, so don't even think about it. But we are to practice. To practice all the time. Every interaction that we have with another person, whether it's somebody we know or somebody that we don't know at all, every one of those opportunities is an opportunity to practice learning Christ. And so the emphasis on that the author has here at the very towards the end of the passage, the morality questions fade into the background. This is what's important. Put away from you all bitterness, wrath, anger, wrangling, slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's what matters the most. The way that we treat each other, the way that we encounter one another, the way that we encounter strangers. Even as tempting as it is to blow off another person because you know you're never going to see them again. We're called to continually learn Christ by practicing Christ, by doing those things that the author tells us we should be doing. There are many things in today's world that sadden me. One thing that saddens me in this world is what has happened to the word Christian. What has happened to the word Christian? Nowadays, when you hear the word Christian, at least when I hear it, it almost has become a code word for intolerance, bias, bigotry, self-centeredness, instead of what the early Christians would have thought that word meant. And there are parts of the church that do not do a very good job in modeling what it is to learn Christ. The people that use their faith to justify stiffing a waiter or waitress because they don't like their skin color. The kind of people who are intolerant and rude, those who feel persecuted by Starbucks holiday cups. That's the same kind of self-absorption that the author of Ephesians is talking about. Because when you're at that level, you have forgotten about all the rest. About being kind and tender-hearted, putting away anger and malice. That's what we're called to do. So there's the question of change here. Does God really change us? Does God really change us? There's a lot in the New Testament about being transformed into the image of Christ. Paul talks about it an awful lot. Jesus talks about it. And that's not to say that God doesn't love us as we are. God does love us as we are. It's not to say that we shouldn't love each other, one another, as we are, because we should. What it is to say is that we are, as Christians, in the process of being transformed into the image of Christ, and none of us has gotten there yet. None of us. Growing and learning in Christ is what we're about. We live in a day and age where the concept of being kind to others seems to be old-fashioned. I'm thinking about the rally or protest that's going on in our nation's capital today on the anniversary of the deadly riot in Charlottesville, Virginia last year. What is it to be civil and to express your opinions in a civil manner that don't condemn somebody else? That was a good example of what not to do, especially when the death of a person was involved. And a lot of those people feel that they are Christians. Okay. Think about enclosed cognition. If we say that we have put on Christ, then knowing that we are clothed in Christ will transform us. God will transform us from the outside in. There's a lot of debate about how long it takes for an action or something of that sort to become a habit, and there's really no magic number. But it's really true. If you do the same thing, if you convince yourself that it's important to do whatever it might be, and it might just be finding a new route to work or anything like that, if you do it a number of times, it will become part of your thought process to the point where you do it automatically. And you do it because it's important. Now, driving to work obviously is important, but that's not really what matters the most. When it comes to how you treat other people, having the habit of responding to people with kindness, not in anger, speaking to them the way that you want to be spoken to, then incredible things can happen. Let me tell you a story about a funeral that I did in Newport a number of years ago, about 5 or 6 years ago now. It was for a young woman. The family had no church connection, so they, since we were the largest Protestant church in town, and the funeral home knew that we were open to doing services for non-church members, they asked if I would do the service. And so I did. The night before, I remember going to calling hours, and there were a lot of people there. This woman was only about 30 years old. She had been hit. She was walking on along a state highway and with some friends, and unfortunately was on the wrong side of the road and was accidentally hit by a driver and killed instantly. So I introduced myself to her parents and talked with them for a few minutes. And I'll never forget asking this woman's mother, totally innocently, "So tell me, when was the last time that you saw your daughter? When was the last time you spoke to your daughter?" She started to tear up. And she said, "I hadn't seen or spoken to her in 2 years." Why was that? Well, they had gotten into an argument about something. I don't even remember what it was. They had argued about something. And they both just sort of passively decided not to be in communication. And she added, "I'll never have that opportunity to reconcile with her." Those are some of the saddest words I've ever heard one person say. My thought, I wonder if, as that young woman was very quickly dying on the side of the road, if she thought of her mother that she hadn't seen or spoken to in a couple of years. And how tragic it was that the last words they said to one another were words spoken in anger. So here's the challenge. Next time you are tempted to blow somebody off, now, I realize that most of you probably don't have that temptation. I have to admit, I do. And sometimes there's nothing more satisfying, especially when it's a person over the phone that I know I'm never going to meet or see again or talk to. Oh, it's so tempting. Feels real good, doesn't it? But the next time that you are tempted to say something in anger to somebody you know very well, just think about this. Pause for a second and think, what if this were the last thing I were going to say to that person? Would you want it to be something kind, supportive, or would you want it to be words of anger? Sisters and brothers, our words are not just words. The way that we speak to one another and the way we interact with one another is a daily practice of learning Christ. And the fact that we can still read these words written 2,000 years ago and hear them as they are being written to us in this own day and age tells us that it's not an easy thing to learn Christ. But this is what we are challenged to do. Think about the words that we say to one another. Are they words of kindness and support, of concern? Are they words of anger or hatred? Put away all that and learn Christ, Ephesians tells us, and we will indeed be transformed. Amen.